Had to take a minute to get the technology right. We appreciate very much the fact that you're here this evening, that you've taken time out of your busy day to come here to hear the Word of God. That's means a great deal to me and to the members of the congregation here. There are many friends and familiar faces in the audience that are from other congregations, and we want you to know that you're welcome here at any time. The lesson this evening is probably not going to be what you thought it was going to be about specifically. As you look at the series that we're having, you see that it talks about the eldership, and that's the main focus of the things that we have to say. However, there are some other things that we're going to talk about this evening as well. Was it this one up here?
It'll be that one wherever I get it on.
Yeah. If I don't have a senior moment up here, we'll be all right. We're going to talk about the need for all the counsel of God. And it comes from a passage of Scripture in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 27, where Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." As you read your newspaper or any book or any worthy document, we'll ask some questions in relationship to it. If you remember in school, you were probably taught these points about the five W's and the one H as you're reviewing a story. Look at back in the 17th verse of chapter 20. This is where Paul really begins the context here, or Luke does, from telling us about the occasion. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." This is Paul as he's returning home on his third missionary journey now. He had sailed by Ephesus on the way down, and now he called for the elders to meet him there in the city of Miletus. One of the W's is who. Who are we talking about in the scenario here? It's the Apostle Paul. And he is addressing the elders, plural, of the church of Ephesus. You recall the fact that Paul had been there perhaps 3 years in relationship to his toils and troubles and trials there. That he came in, he taught the synagogue of the Jews for a while, and then he had to leave to go to the school of Tyrannus. And he had been there for a period of time, and it said that the gospel was preached throughout all of Asia and the area there. It was recorded on his last missionary journey as he was going home to Jerusalem. Time frame probably somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D. Again, it's at Miletus. If you look at the situation of where Miletus is today, it would be the current jut of where Turkey comes out into the Mediterranean Sea. And how is this being done? And it's... It is a personal conversation, and you might use the term a little tête-à-tête. That's a French word, and it literally means face-to-face or head-to-head. So Paul has called them down. He is looking them straight in the eyes as he's talking to them. So it's a very personal kind of a thing to him. The what and why are what the lesson is about this evening. The rest of the story is recorded in Acts 20th chapter, verses 18 through 31. And we're going to look at that in just a second. So you might want to turn there, although I do have the scriptures on the board. The what question is, he's talking about the testimony of the gospel and his personal history with them. So that's the context. Remember when we're reading about the Bible that context always rules. And we're looking at what the context of the lesson is. And the why of the story is it's about Paul's own faithfulness and about the instructions that he gives to the elders and his warnings to them. So we'll see that all this kind of ties together in the story. Beginning in verse 18 and reading through verse 21, "When they'd come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to you, I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important kickoff point that he's making to them. And what he's talking to them is he's testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, to everyone there, about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's just done is reviewed the history, how he served the Lord with humility and with tears and by trials of the problems that he had with the Jews, and how that he didn't hold anything back, whether it's publicly or whether it's privately. Didn't make any difference if it was in the school of Tyrannus or if it was in house to house in relationship to them. But what he taught was repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And he didn't make any preference in this. He taught it to the Jews and he taught it to the Gentiles as well. Continuing on in verse 22 then, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that happened to me here, there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul knew how he was going to suffer and be persecuted for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had revealed that to him. And I can assure you that if you live godly, as a matter of fact, the Bible says all who live godly will suffer persecution. It'll come. It may not be as harsh. It may not be death. It may be. The times we're living in now, you don't know. But there. By the way, these scriptures are from the New King James Version, in case you're wondering. So he just foretells the personal trials that are going to come upon him there. He continues in verse 24 and he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Here's a little bit more flavor that Paul's talking about. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. And now it's to testify the gospel of God's grace. And this is the mission that the Apostle Paul had. You remember he was selected by Christ to be an apostle specifically for the Gentiles. But he always went into the Jews first, into the synagogues. But his mission is to testify of the gospel, whether it was Jew, whether it was Gentile. He played no favorite. He always talked about the gospel, about Jesus. In verse 25 he says, "And indeed now that I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And this is the point that we're emphasizing this evening about declaring the whole counsel of the gospel of God. The subject matter is the need for the counsel of the whole counsel of God. So it's his farewell address. This is the last time he's going to see these brethren. Can you imagine the emotion that was running among them? The camaraderie, the friendship, the love of the brotherhood that Paul had for these men and these men had for Paul. But there was the need for God's counsel. It's always there, whether it's the beginning of your life or whether it's the end of your life. We need to let God counsel us in what we ought to do. So he tells them then in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." It's a responsibility of the elders to look after the congregation, to look after the flock. And we see here, and I'm not going to get into as much detail as you think I probably should about the elders, but I'm going to leave that to the other qualified men who are going to preach the other three lessons in relationship to it. We're going to talk a little bit about it, but we're going to dwell on the gospel quite a bit this evening. So he purchased, Jesus did, purchased with his own blood. It was his sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice that satiated appeasement to God for your sins and for my sins as well. And their responsibility was to shepherd, to tend, to care, to feed for the church of God. I don't know if you've ever studied anything about the shepherd, and I'm not going to get into a great detail of it, but as the shepherd's going out to sheep, the Bible tells us several things about them. Usually it was somebody that was an owner of them, not a hireling. It was a family member, somebody that was dependable, that knew that they would care for the sheep. Is the fact that it was a shepherd's responsibility in Psalm 23 to lead the sheep to pasture, to lead the sheep to food, to make sure that they were protected. That's the role that the elder has. So Paul's charge to them, first of all, is to heed self. If you're going to tend the flock, you better make sure that you're doing the right thing. And then after that, to feed the flock as well. The flock, of course, is the church, the brothers and sisters of the body of Christ. And the reason for this, he says in verse 29, is I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You talk about dedication. Night and day. Paul considered his apostleship as a full-time job. We should consider that in what we're doing too. The service to God is everything that we have to do His will. And here Paul warns about apostasy, about those that are going to be drawn away. The little lambs are out there in the flock that need protecting, and they need it more than sometimes the bigger sheep do. But sometimes the big sheep need to be protected as well. So whether you're old or whether you're young in the body of Christ, this warning is given, and it's the elder's job. Paul is warning the elders specifically about the apostasy that's coming. He says even men from among your own selves will arise, seeking to draw away disciples after them. And then Paul makes a commendation in verse 32 where he says this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Notice some things about this. God's counsel is the word of His grace. He's commending you to God and to the word of His grace. This is the counsel of God, what God has to say for us. And we see the result of that is to build you up and to give you an inheritance. It's God's will to save people as revealed in His Word. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And he was told, but first of all, he was told about to believe in Christ, to be baptized. Then he was preached that word. So it's God's will. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And He's told us what we must do. But He saves us through His word as He reveals it to us. In short, I believe that He's talking about obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the word of the grace of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute, beginning there with verse 7. In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see how these two passages complement each other? Using the same God, which He made abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure in which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. You see this, the riches of His grace, God's pleasure hidden in the mystery. He's gathering all things together in Christ. And again, we wouldn't know the gospel if God hadn't revealed it to us. In verse 11, he says, In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to praise of his glory. Notice there's a lot of similarities between this and what Paul told the Ephesian elders. This predestination is not talking about individual predestination. It's talking about the church and how the church was predestined, how the flock is predestined. And God puts you into that flock when you obey him. Continuing the reading in Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about the personal endeavors and personal work that he had. I have coveted no one's silver, verse 33, or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. He's talking now about the prayer and departures we're coming up as the chapter closes. And he says in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And when they had wept freely, they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. A sad leaving. Knowing that they're not going to see him anymore, knowing the relationship that they had. Here's the apostle of Jesus Christ. He loved me. He cared for me. He came and preached God's word to me. What a song that they could sing there. Oh, how I love Jesus. Yeah, well, they loved Jesus and they loved each other as well. And Paul knew, and it was hard for him with the trials that were coming on him and the problems that were coming upon the Ephesian church as well. I think this whole account, and I've been very verbose in talking about it, and I've read all the scripture there, but I think it can be summarized in four words: need, heed, lead, and feed. And these are easy to see from this. This is the need for the whole counsel of God. What did they need to do as elders? And they need to heed to, first of all, themselves and to the flock. And they were to lead that flock. They were to feed the flock. They were to guide them. They were to direct them. That's the responsibilities. That's the things that elders do. And what I'm going to do this evening is just address two needs that I see in this particular passage. The first, of course, is the subject of the matter this evening: the need for all the counsel of God. The New King James says, "For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I love the King James, but sometimes it's a little bit cumbersome in reading it. It says, "For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, I grew up in Kentucky, and when I read that first time, I thought that "you all" was talking about the elders. Well, he's not "you all." That's not together. "All" is the modifier of the council, not of the people that are in attendance. So it's the whole counsel of God. It's all of God's counsel. All of God's word. It's not Southern English that he says in relationship to that. And then briefly, after we address the first need, we're going to talk about the need for elders in the church. Although I don't think that's the subject of the content of Acts chapter 20. But there is a need for there. And there's a need for them to do certain things, to watch and to heed themselves and to the flock. Let's look first of all at the word counsel. Now, don't get this confused with C-O-U-N-C-I-L. The CI council is a group of people that are there. This is the words, the advice that's given. As a matter of fact, it comes from the Greek word boule, which means the volition or the advice. And depending on which translation that you've read down through the years and look at, you might see it interpreted as will or purpose or plan or message. All these things, and there are more words that that would identify what this council is. Actually, the meaning of council in this context is defined in verse 21 of the reading that we've had. And it's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's both by Jews and Greek. It's all men everywhere. Everybody must repent toward God and have faith toward Jesus Christ. We must understand what the will of God is. And if we're convicted from the things that we've been doing, to turn from that and to let God be our leader. And the faith toward Jesus Christ is being in obedience to Him. In other words, you can substitute the word gospel for the word counsel. And it kind of makes sense, and it's a good idea, I think, to sometimes look and say, well, what else could be used in relationship to that? So the counsel is the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about in all this counseling. He had told them about how he came in, how he'd preached, the things that he'd done, the problems that he was going to be in, problems that they were going to be in, all because of the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at these passages with me for just a second. Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And this is from the American Standard Version. New King James, I think, says gospel of Christ. I think this is a more accurate translation. It is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel about Christ, but it's the gospel. The point that I want to make is this. Substitute the phrase counsel of God for gospel in this passage. "For I'm not ashamed of the counsel of God, for it is the power of God." Does that make sense to you? It does to me. Let's look at a passage that's very similar to what we've talked about here in the 20th chapter of Acts. Let's go back to the second chapter of Acts for just a second, beginning in verse 22. Peter, speaking there, says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death, and raised up, having loosed the pains of the death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it." What is this? Crucified, put to death, and raised up. Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Peter, I think, is preaching here. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, again Peter speaking, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed," speaking to God, God anointed Christ, he's the selected one, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand purposed, your purpose determined before to be done. Behold, the world was ever created. God had a plan. God's plan was to save man, and it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that was what God had planned to do. That was his thought or his counsel." Notice that Jews and Gentiles both are included in that. Christ died for everyone. "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." It's through the name of Jesus, through the authority of Jesus, through the authority of God, that we see what God's counsel is. It's Jew and Gentile. Makes no difference. Used to be different, didn't it? Used to be the Jews that were the family of God. The Messiah would come through him. It's your purpose. God had a plan. He had it all figured out before the world was even created. And your hand to heal. We're healed through the stripes of Jesus Christ. I think the word scripture can also be substituted and used for the term counsel of God. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Was all scripture not the counsel of God? Is that not the words of God? Could that not be substituted here for an understanding? I believe that it could. So we ask the question, what is God's counsel? Well, generally, speaking overall, not specifically to the context, but generally overall in speaking about counsel, we could say it's what God reveals to us. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Take some time as you're doing your Bible study and go through Psalm 119. It'll take you a while because it's the largest chapter in the Bible. But there are 10 different words that talk about God's law. Law, statutes, commandments. There are 10 different words that are used over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. And I think you could even substitute the word counsel for all those words. In Proverbs 24, verse 24 of chapter 20, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You can't. Why am I here? Where am I going? You can't figure that out by any of the books that were written by men. Only God directs you through His counsel to understand why you're here upon this earth and where you're going in the great after a while. Your ways are of the Lord, and you really can't ferret out the things that you need to do on your own. You're dependent upon God's word. You're dependent on His counsel, not your own. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Again, Solomon, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the entity of why we're here. The word fear there is respect. Honor God. Keep His commandments. Can I change that to keep His counsel? You see what now what the counsel of God is? It's His word and it's the things that He's told us to do. I want to go back now for just a second and look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning there in verse 8, and as God reveals this to Moses, I think we can begin to see the counsel of God taking over in the lives of everyone, including those in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I set before you this day? Statutes and righteous judgments. Could we substitute counsel of God? I believe we could. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself. Does that sound familiar? That sound like what Paul said to the Ephesian elders? Yeah, you take heed to yourself and keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Parents, grandparents, note what he says there. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. It's not enough to teach them to your prodigy of the first generation, that is your children. But you have to teach them to your grandchildren as well. In other words, as long as you're alive, you keep teaching God's word to your lineage. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather all the people to me and let them hear, could we say my counsel there? Hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Parents, we have a responsibility to our children to teach them the counsel of God, God's ways, and to our grandchildren as well. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Could we say counsel of God here? I believe it would not detract at all from what he's saying. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You don't know what the Lord's thinking unless he reveals it to you. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? How many times in the Bible do you ever see the Lord turning to anybody for advice? Not there. Why? Because he is the counselor. He is I am. Omniscient. Omnipresent. He's all-knowing and he's everywhere. He knows everything. All wise. Or who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. Be glory to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, for him and through him and to him, that's everything is dependent upon God. You can break his law, but you can't change his law. Sometimes we seek counsel from other people, don't we? We go to somebody and we say, well, what do you think about this? Or how do you see this? Or what's the situation there? And I'll tell you this. Sometimes people can tell you what's right. Sometimes they don't know what's right and they can tell you what's wrong. So the counsel of man can be right or it can be wrong. It's just dependent. If it's in accord with God's word, then it's right. If it's based on what God's will is. In the fifth chapter of Acts, verses 38 and 39, Gamaliel, who was a member there of the Sanhedrin, one of the ones that actually taught Paul, the apostles were preaching the word of God and the council was wanting to beat them. And so Gamaliel was a wise man here. And here's the advice he gave them. He said, let them alone, for this plan is the work of men. It will come to nothing. But if God, you cannot overthrow it. That's pretty wise counsel. And they accepted that. They beat them and then they let them go. Well, yeah, we're going to do it, but we're going to beat them first. In Luke 23, verse 51, you remember the fellow that carried Jesus' cross? Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the council as well. We don't think about that many times in relationship to this. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He had not consented to their decision and their deed. Joseph didn't agree with what the council was doing. Think he told them about it? You know, sometimes we can disagree with people and just keep silent, can't we? The fact of the matter is, I believe that he probably stood up for Jesus. He's there, he's watching him be crucified, he's carrying his cross because it's too heavy for Christ at that point in time. He was waiting, it says, for the kingdom of God. Joseph knew enough about the scriptures to know that God's kingdom was at hand. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. This is what Paul has to say in relationship to some counseling that's going on there. Now, Peter said that Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood. And if you've ever looked at one of Paul's sentences, it might drag on for about 6 or 7 verses. But there's wisdom in what Paul said. Look here. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Why not, Paul? For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul didn't even judge himself. Sometimes he might be right, sometimes he might be wrong. Paul looked to God's word for direction or inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. That's a pretty wise saying. And do you remember the book of Judges? A period of time, somewhere between 300 and 400 years, that Israel was there and they were without leadership. In the 17th chapter, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They didn't follow the king. If they did what was right in their own eyes, then they were either right or either wrong. If you follow God's word, you're going to be right in the eyes of God. And that's much more important than seeing how men look at you, but standing up for the courage that God gives us. How does God's counsel differ from that of man? Jeremiah says that it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Just can't do it. Needs God for dependency. Psalms, first chapter, the first three verses, well, that's all of it. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, and whoever leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You see that? The counsel of the ungodly, not there, but the counsel of God. The law of the Lord, that's the counsel of the Lord, isn't it? Meditating in that counsel day and night. Sometimes we look to people for advice or for the counsel, and counsel is evil. Balaam, in Numbers 31, 15 and 16, you remember this is the false prophet that came to Israel that tried to get them to sin. And because of that, the people trespassed through the counsel of Balaam into committing fornication with the women that were there. And there was very large plague among the congregation. The Lord destroyed many of them. Not good counsel from Balaam. Job's wife did not give him good counsel as well. His wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, Job knew better. He knew that was not good counsel. He was letting God direct him, not family members. You remember the young men of Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 16? That he stood before the elders of the congregation and he said, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" And they very wisely said, "If you want to be a servant to these people, serve them and speak good words to them and they'll be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice of the elders and he consulted the young men who he'd grown up with. And he said, "What advice do you them give to me?" And they gave him bad advice. And they said, "Make the burdens heavier, not lighter." He said that you should say to them, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist." Verse 11, "And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to this yoke, and my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." He made it heavier. He didn't listen to the good counsel of the old people. He listened to the know-it-alls, to the popular people of the day, to the young men that he grew up with, people that he was familiar with. He listened to their counsel, and they gave him bad advice. Notice he says, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." Heavier burden than what they had. Wrong answer, Rehoboam. The kingdom split. Jeroboam took the majority of the people, and the kingdom was never the same. So why do we need to declare all the counsel of God? Well, simply because God commands that we declare it all. Don't suppress anything for fear or favor. Because someone doesn't teach what God says, when you go to them and you confront them and challenge them about what they're saying in matters of religion, don't suppress anything. Tell them everything that they need to know what God says about it. Don't fear, or don't hold it back because you say, well, if I tell somebody, they're going to get mad and they're going to get upset with me, so I'll just not mention the thing to them. Not a good idea as well. You see, we have to declare it all because it's needful for salvation. Everybody needs the counsel of God because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can we fail to declare the whole counsel? The answer is yes, we can. And maybe it's because of personal hardships. Now, I want you to note that what I've got in parentheses is what Paul talked to the Ephesian elders about. He reviewed the fears and trials that were coming upon him and the concerns that he had. Was it a personal hardship upon the Apostle Paul? Yes. But he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel. Didn't matter what the circumstances was, he's going to preach the truth. And don't fail to declare the whole counsel because of fear of offense, because of chains and tribulations that might come upon you. Don't fail to declare the whole counsel because of doctrines of men. Some people draw away disciples after them. They want to be popular. So they'll come up with some new plan, which is not the counsel of God. And don't fail to declare the whole counsel because that's what may suit you. Paul said, I've coveted no one's gold or silver. He didn't let it stand in his way. Now, here's what you were probably expecting me to preach. This is about church elders. I'm going to mention some things here, but I'm not going to go into great detail about that. The handouts are on the back if you want to examine them. But I feel obligated, because it's the need for the whole counsel of God, to tell you about this, because part of God's plan is for elders in the church as well. Throughout the history, God has always used older men to share his word with others. And it might be for one, or it might be for any of these reasons that you see. Generally, they're more experienced, they're understanding, they have more wisdom, have the leadership, maturity, and discretion. This is what you expect of one that grows up in the counsel of God. And so these men are used to do God's work. Now, who are the church elders in relationship to what we're talking about? And I hope I'm not stealing anybody's thunder, and I'm not going to go into great detail about any of this, but we're just going to look at the English word, the Greek word, and the verses that talk to them about it. We talk about the elders. The word can also be translated presbyters. In Acts, presbyteros is the Greek word there. And this is the word that's used in Acts 20, 1 Timothy 5, and Titus chapter 1. We see the Greek word episkopos, which is bishop or overseer. It could also be translated guardian. Acts 20:28, Titus 1:7, 1 Timothy 3:12. Position of a bishop, that's a verb or the noun form in 1 Timothy 3. Serve as an overseer, the verb form of the same word, episkopos, in 1 Peter 5:2. And the word pastor, shepherd, which is poimen, used in Ephesians 4th chapter, verse 11. It's translated pastor there. And the other, I think it's 13 times that it's used in the New Testament, it's always translated as shepherd. Why they translated it there as pastor, I don't know. But these are the men that we're talking about. The elders, the presbyters, overseers, guardians, pastors, and shepherds. All the same person. There is no difference between any of these men. Some talk to their age and wisdom. Some of them talk to the things that they're doing. We look at the duty of elders, and what do we see? They receive and disperse funds. We're not going to take time to read all these passages. They're available for you to look at on the screen. But they received the money and they by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. They considered disputes. We see there in Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 2. where the apostles and elders were together to see that dispute. And they make judgments. Acts 16. They went through the cities that were there and delivered the decrees to keep them. They were to heed the flock and self and shepherd the church in Acts 20, verse 28, where we're told to take heed to the flock, and the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They're to rule and labor, 1 Timothy 5, 17. They're to hold fast, exhort, and convict in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. They're to watch for the souls and to give an account in Hebrews 13, 17. Rule over the congregation. They're to pray and anoint the sick in James 5, 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you, in all the places I've served as, including here as an elder, I've never had a sick person come and say, come and anoint me with oil. But you know what? If they would, I would. Because God told me to do that. And I think there's a medicinal quality to the oil that's there, and I think there's a reason for that, showing favoritism or showing favorites with God. But as an elder, you would do it. Then you see shepherd, oversee, and be an example. Serving as overseers to the flock, examples to the flock. These are the responsibilities, the duties of elders. What are the qualifications of elders? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read them all. Again, you can look at the handouts if you want to go through these. You can see what they are. Also in Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 through 9, there's the qualification. Those excerpts just say the same thing in Titus as they did in Timothy. But another list is given. But I want to draw your attention to something when we're talking about the elders. Look carefully at this list of qualifications. With the exception of being a neophyte, being a novice, being new in Christ, and the relationships of the family responsibility, of the marital responses of the husband and the wife, and of the children, we all, somewhere in the New Testament, have these same things laid to our charge. All Christians are to do these. Now, let's close out by asking this question, or very shortly we'll close out. Do we need elders today? Well, they needed them back then. We read about that in Ephesians. The apostles and the prophets, pastors and teachers, and others. Because God's word was not penned to us, and we didn't have the totality of his word. So, do we need elders today? Use some common sense about the matter and look at this. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the middle of counselors, they are established. Here's the verse I was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And this is for the perfecting of the body of Christ. They were necessary then. Those that teach God's word still necessary today, although the word of God has been given to us in fullness. And we don't have the apostles, they're dead. But we have some of the other that are there. And they still edify and develop the body of Jesus Christ. In Acts 14, verse 23, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, they went back and appointed elders in every church where they'd been there before. Paul and Timothy wrote the letter then in Philippians, or the address of the letter there in Philippians chapter 1. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus and to Philippi, with bishops, that's elders, and deacons, Philippi had them, In Titus 1:5, it says, appoint elders in every city. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the things that Timothy had seen and heard among many witnesses, he was to commit those to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Does the need for elders still exist? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. To protect, to feed the sheep, to guide, to direct the churches. Well, what have we learned this evening? We've learned that the church needs elders. Not all congregations have elders. But if they develop the way that they should, over time, men will grow in the position where they can serve as elders. That's God's will. That's what God wants. Therefore, young men, let me encourage you to study God's word and to develop the patterns and habits of your life in order that someday you can serve as an elder, because the church needs elders. Individually, you all need the counsel of God. You need it. I need it. Everyone needs it. So there's some things that the church needs. The elders is one of them. There's some things that I need, and that is the counsel of God included. Having said that, we ask this question. Will you obey him and come now? Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.
Make me a servant just like your son.
Thank you very much for your kind attention, and I appreciate the fact that you've taken time to be here this evening. Don't forget that every Friday this month that we have elders from different congregations that are going to talk about the Word of God. We thank you very much for that. As a matter of fact, on the board out there, there are several area meetings. Take a look at that on your way home this evening. Drive carefully.
Brother Ron, we appreciate the presentation made to us this evening. I think it was a good start to our gospel meeting this month. Appreciate the attendance of everyone that is here. Some of you have come from a pretty good distance. We even have some young people that came from Benchley this evening. Brother Jess and Sister Marie. Jess will be 90 years old, and I'm amazed that they still let him get out at that young of age, but he does that. That's another example to us of elders, and there's kind of a double elder thing there, too. And that's good. Thank you so much for being here. We invite you back next Friday evening. Brother Mike Gentry is scheduled to speak for us, and we look forward to next Friday. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer at this time by Brother Dan Hesch. And may God bless all of you as you travel back home.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the wonderful portion of your word that we've heard tonight. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll be with each one of us, that we'll take it with us, that we'll digest it, that it will nourish our spirits and our souls, that we'll use it to your honor and glory. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll be with us and keep us safe so that we can show others your life, so that we can show others the path to you that they need in this dying world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I said, number one, there's never been a count. Why would you check the moment? because I can mess that up. So don't tell me I couldn't. Now, mess with me and I could, because I mean, that's what I'm really
trying to do now. Exactly. And you have to choose your own. Exactly.
Hey, Jackie, you call him up and say, she got it for you.